Let me invite you to take your Bibles, or if you'd like to, you have copies of them in front of you as well. We're going to be turning a few different places this morning, so there will be advantages. There often is in having the ability not just to read out of the bulletin, but then to turn to related passages in our Bibles. But we'll start in 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. You know, it occurred to me this past week, I see a lot of commercials on TV telling me how to manage or make money. Some of them tell me that I need to get into silver and gold. Some of them tell me that I need to have this firm, this company or that company that will help me manage my assets so that there will be more of them and so that they'll never run out and so that I'll be able, I think one of them, the phrase is a life well planned, which is a life where you can, you know, pretty much enjoy living because you've got plenty of resources. There are a lot of commercials out there that will tell us how we can make or manage or hold on to more money. I cannot think of one commercial in the past week, month, or year that said it, that was really focusing on here's how you can give more of it away. Probably not a lot of market for that. But there actually is quite a bit said in Scripture about that in a number of passages. We read in the Old Testament reading, you notice those sort of those antithetical statements, you know, this but that, this but that, as we read in Proverbs a bit earlier in our Old Testament reading, and a number of passages that had to do with, well, here's what it's like to pursue wealth, but here is what it is like to handle that wealth very differently. Well, we see in 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6, much about the way the Lord would have us view that which He has entrusted to us. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray now that you would not just show us your heart in Christ, but that you would produce in us the heart of Christ. That we would rejoice in all of the good things that you have entrusted to us, and that we would rejoice to use them in a way that brings greatest honor and glory to you. And Lord, we pray that we would not give up our joy to enable your glory, but show us, Father, that our joy is to be in your glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I've used this quote years ago of Tim Keller talking about buying his kids candy. And maybe you've done this. Maybe you walk in somewhere, you're at the grocery store, or you walk into a place where you're filling the car with gas, and your child sees a bag of M&Ms, and they want the M&Ms, and so you buy them the M&Ms, and you hand them to them, you know, whether it's the plain or whether it's the peanut, whatever they like, you give them, they got a whole bag of M&Ms, and then you go and you get back in the car, and they're sitting in their car seat, or they're sitting there in their seat, and they're all buckled in, and you start down the road, and you say, hey, would you hand me a couple? And then the demeanor changes. Well, these are my M&Ms. You know, mom or dad. Well, I don't want to do that. Or maybe you ask for a few and they give you one. I love it when somebody gives me one M&M. That's just maddening. But Keller says that he's been known, or he noticed this at some point. He would buy his kids candy and then he would ask them, "Can I have some?" And they would refuse. And he just wanted to say, "Seriously? I mean, you had no candy and I gave it all to you, and I'm just asking for a little bit of it back, and you don't want to give it to me?" But of course, that's very often our heart before God. God's given us everything that we have, and yet our struggle is, our stumbling is, that we try to hold on to it for ourselves. And you notice here in 2 Corinthians 9, God calls us to an increasing liberality. Now, just in case you've been so immersed in politics that you're thinking political liberalism, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about politics one way or the other. I'm talking about liberality. And God calls us to an increasing liberality, an increasing giving up or offering up of that which He's entrusted to us. And you notice He begins in verse 6 by reminding us, "You harvest as you sow." Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This would have been an illustration that would have been completely familiar to people in an agrarian community, a community in which people, they sowed crops and they harvested crops, and then they sold those crops to purchase other things that they needed. And notice what he says in verse 6. Literally, the order in the Greek is, "If you sow or you scatter or you broadcast sparingly, stingily, with restraint, then sparingly, stingily, with restraint, you will reap. And on the other hand, if you sow with blessing, with largesse, now, if you sow bountifully, you get more of the same." Now, again, remember the passage that we read. You might even want to flip there for a moment. Back in Proverbs 11, we read a lot of these kind of antithetical statements about one thing contrasted to another thing contrasted to another. But if you look back at Proverbs 11, what you see picking up in verses 24 and following, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. There's this contrast between the one who sells grain, and in the context, this would be in such a way that he's providing for the needs of others. There's a contrast between one who uses his grain. I mean, it's not that he necessarily gives it away, but he functions as a farmer in such a way that he's providing for the needs of others. And then there's another one who simply tries to hold on to all of it, and he suffers want. Now, why would someone try to hold on to all of it? And I think this is the reason that we try to hold on to all of anything that we have. We might need it one day. At least that's what we think. What goes through my mind is, I can't afford to give that up. I need to hold on to it because I need it or I might need it. And you notice, and there is a legitimate play on words here, what the proverb says is, if you hold on to it because you need it, you will end up needy. If you give it in such a way that you're a blessing to others, then your needs will be met. And so the one disperses liberally and ends up with more, where the other one tries to hold on to what he has, and he only ends up with want. As one person said it some time ago, I don't remember who said it, the irony is, you scatter to gather, or you hold on to lose. You can scatter and gather, or you can hold on and lose. Now that's completely counterintuitive to us, Especially if we, in the ways in which we struggle with a materialistic mindset. And yet God reminds us, you harvest as you sow. God calls us to an increasing liberality. Maybe an analogy that would be more familiar to many of us living in suburban digs like we do, it wouldn't be sowing a field necessarily, but it might be overseeding a yard. I have a bit of experience with that from this past weekend. Dethatching the yard and aerating the yard. Someone saw the Band-Aids on my hands and said, oh, raking the yard? Yes. Dethatching, aerating, putting down the seed, putting down the lime, putting down the fertilizer. Now, if you really want that to look good, what are you going to do? You're going to use a lot of seed. And sometimes people don't even realize, you know, that's going to cost me a lot of money if I have that seed. And then here's what's going to happen as well. Calvin noted this. When you throw the seed on the... Probably it wasn't fescue or nice yards, but in an agrarian culture, Calvin noted, you throw that seed on the ground and what happens? Well, for a while you see the seed. If you ever thrown down seed, you can see it for a while. And then what seems to happen? It seems to disappear. It seems to dissolve. It seems to go away. Because that kernel, that grain of seed, it just seems to dissolve and then go down into the dirt. And so when you look at it for a while, what it seems is you've done this. You've cast the seed. It's fallen. It's been harrowed. It's been plowed. It's been done. You know, it's been tilled under. Whatever's happened, and that has only resulted in loss. You put it down and now you've lost it. You went and spent that money, you put it on the ground, and now there is nothing to show for it. It seems that way for a while. It seems when we give, it seems initially that we have diminished ourselves. And there is a sense in which it should. Remember when David was purchasing the threshing floor, I believe it was from Arauna, and he goes and he says, I want to buy the threshing floor. And Arauna says, listen, I'll give it to you. In fact, I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the sledges made out of wood. I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you a total package ready to offer sacrifice to the Lord. And David, you can do it. You can take credit for it. And it can be in your name before the Lord. And yet, it won't cost you a thing. Let me contribute in that way. And you remember David's response, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And so David understands it is his blessing, it is his privilege to offer up to God that which actually cost him something. And so a question for us is, where are we offering up to God when it cost us? Where are we offering up to God in such a way that we're actually doing without? You know, even that phrase, I remember my parents using that phrase years ago, my parents who grew up during the Depression. And I remember my father saying sometimes, well, he's just going to have to do without. Have you ever wondered, do we do without anything? I mean, I think we do without certain luxuries we want, but do we ever go, you know, it's a bummer, I just don't get to eat today. And one of the ways you can really get in trouble in the Martin household is to say, there's nothing around here to eat. Because there's stuff around here to eat. Might not be the Hot Pockets or the ice cream, but there's stuff to eat. Do we ever do without? And I think culturally we've become so affluent that we almost never do. And yet here's the thing. No matter how much you have, it's not just that it will never be enough. It will always leave you. No matter how much you have, it will always leave. It's interesting, if you go back and you look at the 10 richest people in the history of the world for their time, one of them was, no surprise, Cornelius Vanderbilt. At one time, Cornelius Vanderbilt's family was worth $160 billion by today's standards. Can you imagine $160 billion? And yet 48 years after his death, one of his descendants died penniless. Less than 70 years after his death, the last of his 10 Fifth Avenue mansions was demolished. No matter what you have, and by the way, the family doesn't own that much anymore. If you've looked into that, there's Vanderbilt University. They put some money into that. There's Duke and there's Biltmore House and those kind of things. But the family, by and large, it doesn't even approach any of what it had at one time. As Proverbs 23 tells us, don't set your eyes on wealth. It grows itself wings and flies away. You know, to quote the English pastor years ago, and just to paraphrase, how much are you going to leave one day when you die? How much are you going to leave? All of it. And it may be that it flies away from you long before you leave it. The only question is, where will it go? Now, you and I have some control over where it goes. We have no ability to stop it from going away. It's going away. Just get that clear this morning. It's going away. You can't stop it from going away. You can exercise some direction over where it goes. And so, as we saw in another passage a couple of weeks ago, we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moths don't eat them and rust doesn't corrode them and thieves don't steal them. And we are also to rejoice to use what God has entrusted to us now to give Him greatest glory now, because it's going to go away. I've shared this illustration before, but when I went to Brazil the first time 4 years ago, when I was getting ready to leave, we were talking about all the things I would need to do. I'd never been out of the country before, and so I was talking to the session one night, some of the men that had traveled out of the country more than others, and one of them said to me, said, "Okay, listen, when you get in country, what you need to do is you need to take your American dollars and you need to change them over into Brazilian currency, because you're going to need that. You're going to need a certain number of dollars, so we're going to make sure the credit card works when you get down there, and then we're also, you need to have a certain amount of cash that's in your pocket when you fly down, when you get off, before you leave the airport. Then you'll transfer that into Brazilian currency." And then one of them said to me, "But you need to not bring any of it back." He didn't mean party in Brazil. What he meant was, when you get ready to leave, you need to give it to Christians down there. Some of the people that we know down there, some of the pastors that we know down there, some of our former interns, whoever you give it to, but don't bring it back. Because what's going to happen is, when you bring it back, which this was, I was down there 20 days, 18 or 20 days, the exchange rate continued to work in the advantage of the dollar that entire time, which meant that Brazilian currency was worth less and less just during the days that I was there. And then if I'd come back and I'd brought it, then I would have also paid an exchange rate to change it back over into dollars. And so the session said, "Listen, don't bring any of it back." You know, if you're getting ready, the last day before you leave, give it to this pastor or to that pastor or to this church or to that church, but don't bring it back here. We're happy for it to stay there. That's a better use than bringing it back here. And so you and I can't control whether or not it'll go away, but we can seek to send it in the directions that are the best for the glory of God and the building up of His people now. You harvest what you sow, and the more we sow, of course, the more we harvest. But then he makes another point, again, back in 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 7, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Literally in the Greek, it's the same word from which we get hilarious. It is one who rejoices and celebrates to be able to give. And so each one is to give just as he has chosen to give, just as he has purposed to give in his own heart, not with pain or reluctance or grief or begrudgingly, not out of constraint or necessity or compulsion. In other words, God's will for us is not that we say, "Well, you know, I hate to do it, but I guess I got to." That's not God's will. His will is that we be merry givers, that we be prompt and willing and cheerful givers. That's what God loves. And you've probably noticed this, that we love it when we see it in our own children, don't we? When our own children come into things, come into a dollar or 10 or whatever it is, and then we see them looking for ways that they might use that to express love and encouragement to other people, that encourages us as well. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, let me tell you the misapplication of verse 7. Here's the misapplication. It goes like this. "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And I'm not feeling real cheerful about it right now. In fact, to give, it would be begrudgingly and out of compulsion. And so God doesn't want me to give, so I'm not. I'm going to hold on to it. And I'm just being faithful to verse 7. And there is actually, I've actually heard those arguments in my lifetime. And of course, the answer is not, well, my heart's not right, so I'm going to hold on to it. The answer is, our heart needs to be changed. We need to delight to offer up of that which has been entrusted to us. But if our heart is somehow to justify being stingy or miserly or, a phrase when I was growing up, a tightwad, then we need to repent of our sin and pray that God would give us grace to rejoice to offer up to Him. Now, let me say to you, remember the you might be a materialist if, you might be a secularist if. Well, here's one. You might be a tightwad if. If you think things like this, let others give. They're more able to do it than I am, so they should be the ones to do it, not me. Or if you're thinking, I'm going to do the minimum, and to be honest with you, even while I do the minimum, I feel like it's a burden. If you've never in your life known what it is to be anything more than a decimal point tither, then you may have some issues here. If you have no delight in offering up to the Lord of that which He has entrusted to you, think about it this way. What if I said to you, I just don't delight in giving things to my family. I just don't delight in giving my wife things. I really do not like to give my kids things. They wouldn't give me that candy, and I'm not going to give them anything. I don't like to do it. Well, what would you say? You would say, you've got a heart issue. If you don't delight to supply the needs of your wife and your children, if you resent having to take anything that's been entrusted to you and give it to somebody else, then that is a heart issue. And it really is its own form of bondage. It is its own form of bondage when you never believe you have enough and cannot stand the thought of giving any of it away. That is its own form of bondage. It is its own form of misery, because it means you've lost sight of how your good Heavenly Father provides for you, and or you're not trusting that He will, and or you're attempting to control things yourself because you believe if I can't control it and if I can't account for it, it's not going to go well. On the other hand, when we really have our eyes upon our Heavenly Father, it changes the way we view all of those things. We think about all that He's done for us. And just think about this. Think about all that Christ gave for our salvation. Think about all that Christ did without to save us. We're told that He set aside the glory that was rightfully His, and He took upon Himself a human body. He came in the flesh. And He didn't come in the flesh to live like Octavian or some great emperor in the ancient world. He came in the flesh He wasn't even in a poor part of Rome. He was in a poor part of a poor province. He came and was born into Israel. He grew up in a small town that would have been considered crummy even by their standards. He lived in the midst of all of the garbage and sin that He saw around Him, and yet without any sin. Stop for a minute and think. Sometimes you just see things around you in school or at work, and it just disturbs you. It's sad, and it breaks your heart, and it's gross, and it's creepy, and you just think, how does anybody get there, or why would anybody be behaving in that way? Now think about what it was like for Christ to live in this world every day of His life. Every day of His life, seeing all of that garbage all around Him, all the hatred, all the immorality, all of the godlessness. And then suffering the shame of that sin. Not because He sinned, but because He took our place and suffered in our place for our sin. You name the thing of which you're most ashamed in your life, Jesus suffered that shame. And Christ died to atone for that sin and to remove that guilt and shame. And so Christ gave all of those things for our salvation. And God continues, our Heavenly Father continues to provide for all of our needs according to His wisdom and His faithfulness. And so He calls us to an increasing liberality. But here's the shift. Here's the change of mindset. And it is in verses 8 and following. Here's the way that God really wants our whole thinking to be shifted. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, if you stopped right before the end of that verse, some people would almost say this: God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. That's not where he stops. Notice Paul goes on and says that you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, what is every good deed? Well, providing a nice standard of living for my family, and buying my wife some nice things, and buying my children some nice things, and demonstrating to the world that Christians can have nice lifestyles too. Is that what he's saying? No, look again at the text. As it is written, he is scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And so what we see here is the shift. He's given us this abundance. Why? So that we might have enough for every good deed. What is that? He goes on to begin to talk about distributing it, giving it to the poor. And then he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Notice what he's saying here is the world would say you got to have money to make money. And what he says on the other hand is no, you need to be a channel through which I distribute money in a way that gives me glory. What he's saying is that God gives us everything that we need so that we have a sufficiency to supply the needs of others liberally so that they would give thanksgiving to God. Again, look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And so here's the world's message is this. Here's how you can have enough for you. Here's the message of 1 Corinthians 9. God gives you everything you need, not just what you need, but even a sufficiency to supply the needs of others liberally so that they might give thanksgiving to God. So now the mindset is very different than how do I get what I'm going to need for me to how is God going to work through me to supply the needs of others in such a way not they come back and give thanks to me, but in such a way that they give praise and thanks to God. You know, again, the whole context of Proverbs 11:26 is that of using wealth to be a blessing to others. And so there are kind of two idols that are always trying to lead us away from this understanding of God supplying everything we need to supply the needs of others so that He might receive praise. There are two competing idols that will always try to get you diverted. And keep in mind, a lot of the times Satan doesn't come to us, as it were, and say, okay, turn around and go in the opposite direction. It's forks in the road are much more dangerous than U-turns. And so one of the forks is this, the Depression-era mindset. Well, that's good, but you need to work hard so that you'll have what you need, but you really need to hold on to that. Cut the corners, trim the expenses. Don't put it here or there. You're going to need it one day. And the other is the modern consumer. Spend every single bit of it as fast as you get it on what you want to do. And in fact, if you don't have it yet, I mean, there are people, how many credit card offers do you get in the mail per month? It's this mindset of here's a way for you to have more so that you can do the things that you want to do. And so is your mindset on one of self-indulgence? or acquisition? Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, is it one of distribution? Is your real heart with the things that God has entrusted to you to use them liberally to supply the needs of others in such a way that they would praise God for His provision? When you take on more work, when you work more hours, or you take on a new project, or you take on a new client, is it so you can gather more or disperse and direct more? Do you use people and serve possessions, or do you use possessions to serve people? Do you spend your time with people who are fun and don't hold you back and can participate with you in acquiring, holding, spending on self? Or do you spend time with people that are different and sometimes needy and costly to be around? What do you do with your discretionary spending? God supplies all that we need to supply the needs of others to the praise of His glory, and that is not deprivation. It is a joy for the Christian as we really grow in His grace in this area, and we taste and we see, as it were, we see that the Lord is good. We see that an increasing liberality is to the praise of His name. I tell this story every so often, but when the first church I pastored, and I realized I got to be careful about these first church I pastored stories. Last week, there was a woman here who was a high school student in the first church I pastored. And I actually used an illustration, if you were here, about somebody in the church. And she said, "Who was that?" And I said, "Oh, it was Mary Catherine." She said, "Oh, yeah, I could see that." And so it wasn't too bad an illustration. So got to be careful. But here's the thing. The first church that I served out of seminary over 16 years ago, they really did everything that they could to take care of us. But it was a small church in a very poor county in a depopulating town, and there was only so much that they could do. And we moved there with one child, and then we had a second child. And you know, this is the thing about children, they grow. If you feed them, they get larger. Unless they're teenage boys, then they don't get any larger. They just eat three times as much. And as our children were growing, they were growing out of things. And our eldest was a girl. We never did pass the girl's clothing down to the boy. We weren't that cruel. But we were needing clothing for both of them. They were getting larger. And there came a point, I remember it was getting colder weather, and my wife and I were talking. She said, "You know, Marty, Madeline needs some new clothes. She needs a coat. And I just don't have the money to go buy that right now." And then one day, we got a package in the mail. It was this big box. And as we looked at it, we couldn't figure out what is this, and we opened it up, and it was someone that I don't know if we'd even seen them in years. It had been a long time since we had talked to them, but it was someone with a daughter a little bit older than Madeline. There was a note, "Here are some old things that we can't use anymore, and we just thought maybe you could use them." And as we started going through, there was this kind of clothing and that kind of clothing. One of the things I remember is my wife held up this navy blue wool coat from Ukraine. This is a killer coat. And as we looked at it, we were just struck. God has provided what we've needed. Now, it doesn't mean that we had every single thing that we wanted. It doesn't mean that we had the abundance of some of our friends that graduated college when we graduated college years before that. And yet, the Lord provided everything that we needed. Now, I can tell you who sent us that box. I know that. I know the answer to that. But here's what I remember more, is that God provided for our need. God used them, but ultimately God provided for our need. And so it's our blessing and privilege for God to use us to provide for the needs of His people. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, so that you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And so God calls us to an increasing liberality. Let's pray together. Father, You are the one who has supplied richly, infinitely, above and beyond what we deserve. Lord Jesus, You have paid a price, and You have removed a debt from us that we would not be able to satisfy even in all of eternity. Father, our sins, even though they might seem small by the world's standards or great, Father, our sins are against an infinitely holy God. And so even one of those sins deserves an eternal, infinite wrath and condemnation. And yet You have not left us in the deadness and misery and bondage and penalty of our sin. Lord Jesus, You have come and become one of us and lived and died for us so that You might save us. And we rejoice that we will stand glorious and perfect and new in Your presence one day and for all of eternity. Lord, even now, until You take us from this life or the end of this age, Lord, we recognize that You supply our needs. You give us everything. Lord, You have provided for us so richly, so abundantly. And Father, some of us in the room today, Lord, we have been richly blessed with many things and many resources. And Father, this is from Your hand. And Father, some of us perhaps do not know how we're going to make it just the next few days to the end of the month, and yet You have supplied our need. We're here today. We're clothed. We're in some way fed. And we are assured of Your continual provision all of our days. And Father, we pray that for all of us, You would impress upon us a sense of the privilege and the joy that it is to be used to provide for the needs of Your people in the work of Your kingdom. Lord, give us grace that we would work. Make us be those that labor hard and so aggressively in the fields where You've placed us to labor. But we pray also, Father, that You would bless that service, that You would bless that labor, that You would provide abundantly. Lord, make us successful and fruitful as You intend for us to be. And then we pray, Father, that you would show us where You would have us to use a portion of that which You entrust to us, that others might receive Your blessing, that others might be built up in their trust and in the joy that they have in You. Father, You are a glorious God. We pray again, Father, that You would make temporal wealth pale more and more in our estimation as we look for the infinite richness and glory that is ours in the age to come. Through Christ we pray. Amen.